Blog Talk Radio.
Talk Radio. I'm Brother Gregory. We're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. This is Saturday, October 30th, 2010, but we're delivering a timeless message that has come to man through the prophets of God for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. And man continuously needs to be reminded of what God wants for mankind, and how he wants mankind to govern himself. On this day in history in 1650, the Quakers, or the Society of Friends as they often were called, came into existence with the individual named George Fox, who was the founder, who told a court magistrate to quake and tremble at the word of God. Why was he in front of the court? What was he doing? What does this have to do with our topic of the coercive church? Well, we're going to get to that, and we're going to get to that and much more. When I sent out the latest Kingdom newsletter, of course, we always, every time we send out a newsletter, some people immediately sign off, and some people start signing on, and there's always this lag. The first ones are the first ones to leave, and then we start seeing people signing on. More and more people added to that part of our network, which is the Kingdom Newsletter. The real network starts when people start joining the Living Networks, and that Living Network is still just the beginning, one step in a progress towards the Kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be doing, seeking the Kingdom. And the next step is to make contact with others, to form congregations of record, and connect those congregations of record with each other. Now, where we're going to go with this message of the coercive church is a lot farther than people think and imagine. We asked a number of questions at the beginning of the newsletter that we sent out the other day concerning the coercive church. We actually have the article up, but you'll have to go look for it because we haven't actually notified everybody. We sent it off to News Reviews, and they will be publishing it. They usually like to publish it mine in the middle of the week because they would get more readers that way, and they actually catered to the message that we have. Usually people began to become a little standoffish because our message was a little strong, but they were anxious to hear it and anxious to promote it. The message had these questions in it. Are you a member of the coercive church? Well, of course, everybody immediately thinks I'm talking about church as they think of it, that, you know, building down on the corner. No, that's not what we're talking about, and we'll reveal what we're talking about. What is the coercive church? Who is the head of that church? Is it Satan or Christ? What does it have to do with the sin of Corbin? Now, we already put out an article on the sin of Corbin, and we have a pamphlet that you can download on the sin of Corbin. You can print it out yourself. Why is Corbin the best-kept secret of the modern church? What is this Corbin? How did it work? And are you a member of the Corbin that made the word of God to none effect? Well, in fact, 99% of you probably are, and you don't even know it. And you don't even know it because your ministers are not really preaching the kingdom. And the reason they're not preaching the kingdom in many cases because it was not preached to them. We are under a strong delusion that we are actually following Christ when we are actually, and in fact, doing the opposite of what Christ came to tell us to do, and which many of the prophets, like Moses, came to tell us to do, and Abraham came to tell us to do. And we're not doing it. We're doing something quite different. And what we're doing makes the word of God to none effect. And if you keep doing it, you're going to have things like people being raped in the streets and nobody doing anything about it but taking pictures with their cell phones. And I mentioned that to a group of guys just yesterday, and they said, well, that's already happening. My point. If you want to be a prophet, study history. We do the same thing. How many stories do we see in the Old Testament about someone who is raped in the streets and nobody does anything about it? And that's actually a sign of the times. It was that way before the flood, and it's that way today. And there's great difficulties, catastrophic events that will come because of the nature of the society which we have made for ourselves. And what we need to do is repent, turn around, and go another way. And that's what we're going to need to figure out how to do, is what way is that we are to go, and how are we to do that? Have we been deceived? Yes. So let's fine-tune our understanding of the gospel and start moving in another direction other than the way that we have been going. Now, I mentioned George Fox. He lived in 1624 to about 1690-91. He was the founder of this Society of Friends, which we know as the Quakers. Many of the early American settlers were Quakers. And they weren't all homogeneous. They had a lot of different ideas, but they had this one idea called Congregationalism. Did not start with George Fox, probably didn't start even with Robert Brown and the Brownists, who formed this idea of a separatist congregation, that they were going to be free and withdraw from the Church of England. They desired, and this is interesting, freedom from church and civil authority, control of each congregation by its members, and a change in rituals. This was something that was revolutionary in its own right. Yet, the Church of England had come about long after the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And this idea of the Church of England, head of which was the king, separating from the former dictatorial authority, which was the Pope. And a lot of people would thought that when I mentioned coercive church, I was talking about the Roman church, who went about killing people by the millions for a number of centuries there in the Inquisitions. And they actually had whole armies marching into valleys and killing everybody who did not submit to the supremacy of the Pope. And they did this by the tens of thousands, and the killing was sometimes very macabre and murderous, torturous events. They actually even have popes who are writing books on how to torture people in the most heinous of ways. And that's a matter of history. It's not a history that they want to teach you in Roman Catholic seminaries. I attended one for a number of years, and they barely mentioned it. The truth is that the Roman Church has undergone a great many changes, and this one revolutionary change of people breaking from the Roman Church and forming this congregational concept is a very interesting part of the history of what we know today as the Church. Was it divinely inspired by God? Well, if you read the stories of people like George Fox and even Robert Brown, they were unique people. They did set about doing things in a different way. They were questioning. They were asking the hard questions that brought them to realization that what they were doing was wrong and they wanted to do something different. The underlying principles is that each local congregation has its head as Jesus Christ alone. And that relationship of various congregations are those of fellow members in one common family of God. Congregationalism eliminated bishops and presbyteries over a period of time. Presbyteries is from the Greek word elder, and what had happened long before this movement of congregationalism is that the concept of elder became an office within the church. In reality, presbyter, an elder, is an office within the family. the elder, the presbyter, was the eldest father of a family. Because he might have sons who were all fathers themselves, but their families were not totally autonomous. They were still under their natural father as an authority. If those men died, their families would go under the coverture of that natural father, and the rest of the family would support their needs. That was what a presbyter was. He was naturally a presbyter by his position within a family. And yes, the Apostle Paul appointed presbyters, elders, but that idea is simply that the people he appointed elders to do jobs within the church. He did not create the office of elder within the church. Very simple concept. It's very verifiable by reading early documents and how these words were used at the time. And we need to go back to understanding how those words were used at the time to understand what the Bible is talking about. So the idea of eliminating bishops and presbyters was not necessarily a good idea, but it was a good idea in the sense that we had invented an office of presbyter. Now, the office of bishop, that comes from the word episkopos. And the word episkopos is the word for overseer. Now, when we think of overseer, we think of somebody who's exercising authority and control, and that's not what an overseer was. An overseer had a job, a mission, a responsibility to a number of congregations. Why? What was he doing? What was his role? Well, we have been commanded by God to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means that we have to care as much about our neighbor as we do ourselves, our neighbor's rights, our neighbor's responsibilities, our neighbor's family, our neighbor's children, everything about our own lives that we consider of value and important. We have to also consider of value and importance in the lives of our neighbor. If that's true, if that's ingrained in our hearts, in the nature of our being, and that has become a part of our own name, as it is a part of the name of Christ, who cared not only as much about himself, but even more so about you than he did himself, and is willing to sacrifice himself, yet our requirement is just to be love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ loved his neighbor more than himself. But if we are really doing that, if that is really a part of our nature, that if we are really doing things in the name of Christ because Christ's name is in us, his character is in us, then our congregations will care about other congregations as much as they care about their own congregation. So how do they do that caring? Well, if you get together with nine families and pick a minister, you are a congregation. If that minister gets together with nine other ministers like himself, and he picks a minister, that minister is not a man of exercising authority. He is an overseer. He is an episkopos. He is someone going to help make sure that you have every opportunity of your congregation loving the next nine congregations as much as you love your own congregation. So the role of episkopos, or bishop as we call it, is mentioned in the New Testament. It is a office clearly by its context. It requires a man who is above reproach and has got a good family and all these characteristics that we need to see in our ministers. And he is doing a job. He is providing a service. Why do we say providing a service? Because that is the nature of the government of God, that your ministers are titular servants. They are not rulers. They are not lawmakers. And what's happened and what's come down to a great deal of the congregational movement that took place in Great Britain, Brown was kind of at the beginning of this, theoretical exposition of congregational principles expressed in a report that he put together back in 1582, the government opposition drove them all into exile into Holland, so it wasn't very popular. But he was, again, remember, looking for not only church independence, but the church independent of civil authority. Now most of the churches have all become entities of the state. They've incorporated, and this even is going on amongst Congregationalists. Some people are finally waking up to this separation and trying to create a separate or holy church. And this is why we've written books on the subject, and we give the information away. We don't charge $50 an hour or $100 an hour, as some ministers have done in the past, to teach you how to do this. But you have to actually do it. Nobody's going to do it for you. So this churches of this denominational kind of concept of separation, going back to 1812 in Scotland or in Ireland in 1829 or 1831, with the Congregational Union of England and Wales, they tried to unite in some way or another. And we see that union in the United Reformed Church with the Presbyterians who merged through that. But then now they're coming out with all kinds of strange doctrines. And the reason why is they have strayed away from some of the basic fundamentals of what Christ was saying the church was supposed to be doing. And while they're supposedly seeking this individual freedom of being, you know, your own tenets of faith within each individual congregation, they have become almost dictatorial in what your congregation may believe. What we believe is that the basic fundamental doctrines of the church must hinge on two laws: that you love God. And we see that in your character. Are you patient? Are you loving? Are you fruit-bearing? Are you creative in your service one to each other? Because that's what God is, a God of service. I mean, he goes and creates the world. He creates you. He breathes life into you. He's serving your existence. And so, therefore, we should be doing the same. We should be breathing life into one another, as Christ did when he came and rose and came into his apostles and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We should be bringing life to our congregation and not bringing death, not bringing division, not bringing all these other things. And that's one of the terrible things that Congregationalism produced, although it's a great idea, but it produced this divisionary existence of the church. Which is why if we go back to the Inquisition and back to this rise in an authoritarian church, it was created because the individual valleys and communities, although they lived at peace, did not come to the aid of other valleys when these armies came marching through, murdering every man, woman, and child who did not bow to their authority. I mean, millions died. Millions upon millions of people died. Terrible, brutal destruction of whole communities because it was a process of subjugating people to the will of a central authority in the church. Your bishop is not an authority over you, and if that is what you have constructed, you have gone far from Christ. He is to be a servant, but your own minister should be a servant. He should not be telling you what jobs you can have, what you can do, who you can marry, all these kinds of things. He is not leading you to church. He is leading you to Christ, and Christ was leading you to freedom under God, which is what the kingdom of God really means. So there was a big merger in America of the United Church of Christ, the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches was formed in 1955 by churches that chose not to join the merger. It had about 70,000 members way back in 1997. But where is the real church? What should we be doing to be conforming to the real church, and have we entered into the coercive church and not even knowing that we have done this? And this is what the article, The Coercive Church, is really all about. We're going to get into the details of that article, but basically the reality is that we are almost all members of the coercive church. And in order to understand what that means, we need to step back away from our concept of what we think the church should look like and find out what Jesus says the church should look like, what it should be doing. And we do this by studying the first century church that was actually trained up by Jesus Christ, and we look at what they were doing, which we can see in Acts, and say, what are these people actually doing? What is this thing that they're talking about that we call the church today that we see in the first century? And what was that church actually accomplishing? What was it doing? What was its relationship with the people and the congregations of the people? Because the early church was congregationalist. 10 families got together, picked a minister. That's congregations. They weren't congregations of 500 people or 600 people, but they became that as those congregations bound together. Now you think, well, what does a minister have to do with only 10 families in his congregation? Well, for first, we will define this. What is a family? A family is an elder. That means grandpa is the head of the family. We've lost sight of this because families don't depend on families. They depend on government. They have government Social Security. They have government welfare. They have government unemployment. They have all kinds of benefits from the government that you can go to, and you don't have to go to grandpa. When it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that actually the word there is to enrich. If you were paying your taxes to your natural father, he would be rich. He would have lots of funds. He would be able to loan you money, help you out, buy you houses, help you start businesses. And you could do this because the whole family was working together to make that happen. Well, some families aren't real big. They're not real prosperous. They have difficulties. That's why you have a congregation, because that congregation, as I mentioned earlier, is a family under God. They aren't bound together as a natural family, but they are bound together because of a common love they have for God the Father, which is that first law upon which the church's doctrine should be based. The second law is that we have to love one another. So these congregations of families would be helping one another out when the natural elder of an individual family could not meet the demands or needs of that family. Mutually working together, suddenly you will find that you don't need insurance companies, you do not need banks, you do not need these systems of credit, because you have accreditation with your congregation who is working to make you a success and help you out, because as you become healthier, stronger, wealthier, the whole congregation is enriched. And they see that connection. And that effort creates bonds that we have lost in church today. So understanding that, and then the fact that the congregations come together by those ministers picking a minister who we call an episcopos or a bishop, and that bishop works to help these congregations stay united. And we have feasts so that children from each congregation meet each other, they get married, and create greater bonds between these congregations. And whole nations operated this way for hundreds, hundreds, and hundreds of years, which made nations strong, made them indivisible, because you could not divide them because the love was so strong. You cannot bind the people together with a social contract. You can only bind the people effectively together in catastrophic times with love. And we are going to come on those times, and we are ill-prepared because we have not been following the message of Christ. And we need to start doing that, and doing that in earnest. So we're going to begin the course of church dialogue with this idea of what is the truth? What is the true nature of the church? How does it operate? How did it function in those early days? And why was Jesus talking about things like Corban, making the word of God to none effect? Are you involved in a Corban scheme that makes the word of God to none effect? Well, the truth is almost everybody in the world today, at least there's a vast majority, certainly in the United States and Australia and Canada and Europe, are involved in a system of Corban that was condemned by Christ as making the word of God to none effect. And they have actually joined an institution that is the coercive church. And this is what Corban was really all about. This is what we're really going to talk about. What is the nature of that church they have joined? And I'm not talking about the Baptists or the Methodists or the Roman Catholics. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the true coercive church that operates diametrically opposed to what Christ said to do. And most people who think they are Christians and following Christ are actually doing this terrible, terrible thing that Christ said we were not to do and not to be like. And they are like that. And they have followed the ways of the Pharisees more than the ways of Christ. Now, that's just notifying you that there is a sin afoot. What can you do about it? Well, do exactly what Christ said. Repent and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will work itself out. That's what we're talking about. But in order to seek the kingdom, you got to know what it looks like. You got to know how it works. You got to know what that early church was doing, because they were in the kingdom. Jesus says, I will not eat with you again until I eat with you in the kingdom. And the first thing we see him doing is cooking fish and bread and honey and eating with them. Was he in the kingdom? Absolutely. Were they in the kingdom? Absolutely. Jesus was proclaimed the king by the highest authority in civil government at that time, which was Pontius Pilate. This is the king of Judea. This is the king of the Judea. This is the king of Judea. He, as king of Judea, appointed his apostles a kingdom. They're called apostles, which is the word still to this day for ambassadors. They were a government. They did contrary to the decrees of Caesar, but they weren't breaking the law because they were another government. They were doing all the services that were required of government. They were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They were taking care of the widows and orphans. Is the church doing that today, or do they depend on Caesar to do that? Well, now you have a glimpse of where we have strayed. We have gone to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it was not to be that way with us. It is that way with us. And we need to repent. We need to change our way. So, as we enter the end of the show, we're going to be preparing to go into First Amendment Radio, so you can join us there. And after that, we will have blog talks where you can ask questions. And if you don't know how to get to all those places, you should be on the Living Network. So go there to thepulitzer.org, join the Living Network, and find out how to love one another as Christ loved us. Until then, if peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.